Yeah, thank you, team. Choir, thanks for being up there, part of you, in the place, and orchestra, high and lifted up. Thank you for a job well done. They've been working hard on this Christmas presentation. It drops at 1 o'clock this afternoon on the New Olive website. You can find it as well as on the New Olive app, and you can find that there. See it as many times as you want. Share it with others. It'll be shown on television as we get closer to Christmas 4 different times, and we'll tell you about that. But you can see it beginning this afternoon, as well as the Advent booklet that our Ed team has put out. You can pick those up and have that time of devotional beginning 18 of December. This morning, I invite you to 2 Timothy chapter 3 as we jump into this third chapter of this book that we're ending the year preaching through. It is Paul's last letter that he would write before his death, and he is writing to the young preacher at Ephesus, Timothy. And as he writes to him, he's encouraging, stand steadfast. Timothy has become somewhat timid because he sees that Paul is about to die, and he wonders, could it be coming to me as well? And indeed, it just might be. And Paul is saying, step up, young man, step up and be the man of God that he has called you to be. We come to this third chapter in a message simply entitled, right out of verse 1, The Last Days, The Last Days. And Paul speaks out to this young man, and he says these words from Paul's pen to Timothy's heart and to our heart. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul to young Timothy, in the last days, it's going to get hard. It seems to me that we are approaching the last of the last days. The last days would be that period, that pocket of time from the resurrection unto the coming of Christ. 2,000 years. It could have been the first century or the 21st. The coming of Jesus is imminent. He could come before my next sentence is complete. Nothing else need be done. And it seems to me that As I look at our culture, it may just be time for the shout, for the trumpet, for the come up here, the rapture of the church, where those that are living saved right after the dead in Christ are raised, we that are alive and remain caught up together with him in the Lord. It just seems to me that Gabriel may be licking his lips this very moment, getting ready for the shout and the trumpet blast. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, no one knows the hour that he will come. Matthew 24 and verse 36 says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. So you find you a preacher that starts telling you that I know the day Jesus is going to come and this is the day. You ought to run from him like you'd run from a rattlesnake on a playground, because he's violated the word of God. No one knows, not even the Son. Only the Father knows. But we do know some things about that time. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 3 and 4 tell us, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Nothing's changed. They just mock and mock and mock the things of God. Jude and the 18th verse says much the same thing, that they were saying to you in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. We live in these last days, and many mock and run down the things of truth and faith. What are we to learn and how are we to live in these last days? Well, I want to just draw up some things out of this text today that I see rising, rising, rising in the last days. Number one, we find the Word of God says that apostasy will rise in the last days. Those that are apostate, those that fall away, they have this form like they're godly, but they deny the power of God. And when things get difficult, they just walk away. They become apostate. He gives us 19 characteristics of this apostate crowd. Look at them. I'll just name them quickly. You see them there. Difficult times will come. Verse 2, for men will be, number 1, lovers of self. 2, lovers of money. 3, boastful. 4, arrogant. 5, revilers. 6, disobedient to parents. Ungrateful. Unholy. Unloving. Irreconcilable. Boy, is that the day we live in or not? I'd just like to see a Republican and a Democrat go get coffee. Matter of fact, I'd just like to see two Baptists go get coffee. It just seems like we get at odds and no one can be reconciled. They're malicious gossips. Well, thank God we don't have that at Olive, but you know. Without self-control. Brutal. Let me tell you, any legislator that would vote that you could take the life of a child and snuff it out just moments before that child is born, can you think of anything more brutal? Of the defenseless, most innocent, and to crush it? Our nation will stand in a judgment for that kind of brutality. Brutal. Haters of good. Treacherous. Reckless. Conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding a form of godliness although they've denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Then he illustrates it, and he speaks about weak women and depraved men.
He says that among these are those that enter into households and they captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. They just bounce from idea to idea to idea to idea, and they're impulsive. They're always learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of truth. These are the apostate. But not only do they lead ladies, there are depraved men, and he speaks to them in verses 8 and 9. He used the illustration of Jannes and Jambres, those that opposed Moses, over in the book of Exodus, chapter 7. So these men, they oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as the folly was of these two. Now, these two are not named in Exodus, but in some other non-biblical writings, history records that Jannes and Jambres were the two magicians that opposed Moses, and they mocked Moses, and they mocked the man of God, Moses, and they mocked the truth of God. We live in such a day where mockers are on every side, mocking the Word of God, mocking the man of God. Depraved. These are the apostates. They are those that fall away. I was listening this week to a sermon as I walked. I normally listen to preaching when I walk. And I was listening this week to a gentleman. He spoke about a lady that came to him. And she said, "Pastor, I've never met you, but," said, "my church no longer teaches the Bible. They just no longer teach it." And she said, "I'm just wondering, what should I do?" He said, "Well, you need to leave that church and go somewhere where they do teach the Bible." She said, "Oh, no, I could never leave." She said, "I've been sitting in this pew for 60 years. He said, "Matter of fact, I bought this pew. My parents and my grandparents sat in this pew. I sat in this pew when my daughter went down the aisle and got married. I just been in this pew all my life." "Preacher, what do you say to that?" He said, "I just have one word to say: pew." He said, "That stinks." He said, "If you have a form of religion sitting, but they will not stand for the truth, don't remain." Dear friend, there are many today that have fallen away from the truth of the Word of God. And it will come again and again as apostasy will rise in the last days. But secondly, he says persecutions will arise in the last days. He says right here in verse number 10, "Timothy, you followed my teaching. You've come under my discipleship, my conduct, my purpose. You followed my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, and persecutions and suffering, that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and in Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord," hallelujah, "He rescued me. Indeed, all," look at verse 12, "all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil men and imposters will proceed. They'll go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Dear friend, as we get closer and closer to the last of the last days, persecution will come to those who seek to live godly. Standing for truth, standing in the gap, interceding for the church, for the people of God, interceding for their nation, interceding for the church. Mark it down. Persecution will come. Paul said it came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Now you go back and read Acts 13 and 14. That's what Paul's talking about here. As Paul preached, they mocked him. When Paul preached, they lied about him. When Paul preached, they drug him and stoned him and threw him in the ditch outside the city and left him for dead. But God raised him up. As he says in this text, but God rescued me. Don't you dare doubt it. The longer we live toward the last days, you stand for Christ, this world will come against you. Persecution will come. All who desire to live godly will be persecuted. And be very careful, because history tells us, the life of Jesus tells, Paul tells, most of the persecution, the hottest sword comes from the most religious crowd. Not the most spiritual crowd, not the godly crowd, but the religious crowd. They'll come against the people of God standing for the Word of God. Because it begins to break up their form of godliness, but no power. You college kids, we'll talk to you in a few minutes. I sense a stir of God. That's why I'm having somebody pray every service about that movement meeting we're going to have. That's not just for college students, though. That's, they're on the point of the Spirit. You mark this down. You let the power of God begin to move. Persecution will come. Oh, you say, preacher, they're not going to stone me. No, they probably won't stone you, not in our culture. That may come in the years ahead. But if you think you won't be cut off for some jobs, you think you won't rise up in this particular sorority or fraternity and you be ostracized, you ought to wear it like a badge of honor. Just whatever you do, never show shame to the name. And never be ashamed of the name. Be ready. That persecution comes. If you live godly, it just comes at you. And as we come toward the end of the last days, not only will apostasy arise, not only, but persecution will arise. But there's a third thing I want you to see, and this is really what I want to talk to you about today. While apostasy rises, persecution, I'm here to tell you, steadfastness will rise in the last days. God's got His people. And those people are going to stand like a rock when the world is on fire. Verse 14, Timothy, you, however, you're not a persecutor, you're persecuted. You're not an apostate, you're going to be an apostle. Timothy, you, however, look at it, verse 14, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Steadfast. I'm telling you, the church, listen to me. You say, in the middle of COVID, in the middle of all of this stuff, I'm telling you, God's doing a work in this church. There's a group rising up. It's like a fresh zephyr that's blowing in this church. We're seeing it. And as that happens, and as the world says no, it's time to stand fast. I'm thrilled at the steadfastness I see out of senior adults, out of the boomer generation, out of the millennial crowd. God's raising up His people. Raising up His people. This stuff we hadn't done ever before. The Spirit of God's driving us into a new area and era of calling out to Him. And when the people of God call out, God's eyes, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16, His eyes are running to and fro throughout the land, looking for one whose heart is wholly His, that He might show Himself strong on your behalf. He's looking for the steadfast. He's not looking for the religious crowd. He's looking for the steadfast. How in the world does that happen? Well, there are four exhortations in this text that He gives. This is what I want to share with you very quickly this morning. So if you're writing down the sermon outline, if you're going to give it to somebody, these are the four things you don't want to miss. Number one, the first exhortation is prioritize discipleship. Prioritize discipleship. That's how you raise people in steadfastness. Look at it, verse 14. You, Timothy, however, continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Continue. Stay by the staff. That you've learned from me, teach then to others. It's what we shared with you just a few sermons back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You know that text. Just turn one page. Look at it. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many, entrust these to faithful men to be able to teach others also. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy taught faithful men. Faithful men taught others, and they taught others, and they taught others, and it's a generation after a generation. Mark this down. When three generations go by you and you are four back, they won't even know your name. Traylor was the pastor. Passmore was the pastor. Russo was the pastor. And not 1% know. It doesn't matter. It's not they remember your name, it's that they remember His name. And if you're making much of His name, your name will be all right. Because He's the one that has a name above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee bows and every tongue confesses. You just don't be ashamed of His name, and God will take care of your name and your fame if you need any. Mm-hmm. We must disciple others. Boy, I'm grateful for the discipleship I see going on. What I see on Tuesday nights among our college kids, praise God for that. What I see with the group that Sean's got on Tuesday night, about 20 couples that are together. The thing I see with the Tuesday and Friday Most Excellent Way discipleship group. And then there are just other small groups everywhere that you don't know anything. They're just organic. They just grow up. That's the move of God. I had a friend of mine from Pisgah stop by. She may be watching online even this morning. I had a friend from Pisgah came out and we were visiting. She was my babysitter when I was growing up. And she wasn't a whole lot older than I am. It's just when I'd go somewhere, Mama would make her go with me. Patty came by and we visited for a little while. She's my dear, dear friend. And she said, is that preacher that's from South Africa, is he here? And I said, yeah. She said, I'd like to meet him. She said, you know, he's pretty good. She said, when you're gone, I like to hear him. I said, well, I don't think he's here. You really don't want to know him. And yeah, I hollered in. I got Sean came out, and they visited, and it was a good thing. Well, there's a group that they meet with on Tuesday night. That South Africans raising them up. Amen. Amen. A group that we see out of addiction coming to sanctification on Tuesday and Friday. And there are others that just meet hither and yon and over here and growing up and praying. I had a lawyer, of all people, I had a lawyer come to me and say, could you recommend a discipleship book? He said, I've got three or four lawyers I'm getting together and we're going to pray. I said, y'all going to do what? He said, we got a lawyer's prayer group. I said, well, if anybody ought to have a group, it ought to be you guys. Amen. Matter of fact, I got called for jury duty last Monday. Now that was something. I tried everything in the world to get out of that. For years, I'd get called and they knew me down there and they'd call me up and say, you don't have to come, nobody gonna pick you. But this time I had to go. I even sent the clerk of the court a message. After I'd already been there two or three days and gone,
She finally got back to me. She said, well, you know, I just didn't get your message. How'd it work out? A lot of help you were to me. But now mark this down. I was the first group that they let go. I didn't have to go to nothing. I just sat there for a little while. And the reason I got that jury summons is so I could go down on the first floor and share the gospel with an old boy I've been trying to share the gospel with for a long time. God engineered that. He put me right there. That guy, he's never in his office. He was there that day. We went right in. I shared with him, asking him his story. And he said, well, preacher, what's your story? I said, well, I have one, and I'm sticking to it. And so, bang, we went right. Friend, let me tell you, if you get hot after the gospel, God will put you where you need be to raise up a good work for him. But you got to be discipling others. I'm telling you, that goes all the way back to four generations ago. People that poured into me when I was a teenager, when I was a college kid, and poured that into me. And now this afternoon, I'll be out here with 11 young preachers this afternoon, 5:30. I'll meet with them in the Corners building, and I'll pour into them. I've got a lesson for them this afternoon is going to scare them to death. It will do as that woman says on the greatest commercial on television. This will blow the tennis balls off of your grandmother's walker. I love that. I don't even know what it means. But I mean, I do know what it means. But when these guys come this afternoon, they have no idea what they're walking into. Some of them are in this room, and they've decided right now they're not coming. But I'm telling you, they'll miss God. We are to pour in. Number one, prioritize discipleship. Number two, teach the children. Teach the children. If you're going to stand up, you got to teach the children. Notice what he said right here in the text. He says that from childhood you have known the Savior. Timothy, with his grandmother and his mother, they taught him, and they grew him up. We must teach the children. You need to teach the children two things. Number one, every child needs to learn the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. We taught our kids this from the time they were just small, growing up. Hear, O Israel. The word hear is the word in Hebrew, Shema. That's why it's called the Shema. Every Hebrew child had to memorize this or they didn't get to eat. All right? I mean, this is important. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is God. The Lord is how many? One. Only one God, not a bunch of God, just one God. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. If you've got children in your home, it should be a must that they memorize the Shema. First of all, you memorize it. Then you teach it to them. You say, well, my kids are up and gone. Good. Grandkids are going to come. You teach those grandkids the Shema. Hear. That's the word. Listen or hear, O Israel. The Lord is your God. The Lord is one. You should love him with all your heart, mind, soul, your strength. Then Jesus added to it. Now, Jesus can add to Scripture, but you can't. All right? Because he's the author and you're not. And he said the second's likened to it, that you don't only love God, but who? Love your neighbor as yourself. If you're going to teach the children, you ought to teach them the Shema. Teach them there's just one God. They're the love of that God with all their heart, with all their soul. Memorize that yourself. Give it to every kid that you know. Number two, every home. If you are a member of Olive Baptist Church, you have to pay 20% tithe next year if you don't have the Ten Commandments posted in your home by January 1st. Everybody ought to have Ten Commandments posted. Put them on the wall. You say, where do I get them? Just go to any of these hobby shops and just walk in and say, have you got a Ten Commandments? They don't have one, go to another. Go online. You can find them. They're everywhere. Write your own, but somehow you need to hang those on the wall of your home. Matter of fact, you ought to get two sets. Put one set on the wall, take the other set and put it in a box, wrap it up, and put it on the front step of your house. And all those people that are stealing Amazon boxes will steal your box, and when they open it up and read it, Thou shalt not what?
Oh, Lord, well, put that back.
You hang the Ten Commandments. I shared this morning. There's a big old boy, big burly young un sitting over here. I don't know. He's probably 30, 40 years old. He walked up to me after the service. He said, Pastor, he said, that Ten Commandments exhortation was a word from God. I said, how so? He said, well, my grandparents have died, and I have their house, and we're cleaning it out, and grandmother had the Ten Commandments hanging on the wall, and I've been talking to my wife saying, what should we do with this? He said, I know now what I'm supposed to do with it. I'm supposed to hang it on the wall of my house. I said, that's exactly right. Old tear come up in his eyes, and he shook my hand. He said, thank you. Thank you. I needed that word this morning. Friend, if you don't have the Ten Commandments, seriously, if you don't have the Ten Commandments hanging in your house and you're a follower of God, you follow Christ, you need to get you a set and put them up there. Because number one, it's for your kids to learn and see, but it's for everybody that walks into your home to see and know that you follow after the Lord your God. Amen. Prioritize discipleship. Teach the children. Put them in Sunday school, Awana, VBS, camp, choir. Everything that the church does, you ought to have those kids as much as can involved in that. Let them be a part. We come together on Christmas Eve. We take up an offering. All the kids help me take up that offering. I'm telling you, I've got a generation of kids now that come back and they bring their kids and say, we want our kids to help take up that offering. Say, preacher, you going to do it this year? Yeah, if we have Christmas Eve, those kids are going to take up that offering. It's going to be a little different. But we are going to do it. You see, we need our kids. We must teach the children. Number three, prioritize discipleship, teach the children. Number three, never doubt the Bible. Never doubt the Bible. I'll talk about this next week out of verses 16 and 17, but notice, he says from childhood, you have known the sacred writings, the graphe, the sacred writings which are able to lead you to wisdom and to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's December 6th. We're just a few days away from January 2021. Can I get a witness? I'm ready for next year. How about you? If you've never read this book all the way through, you ought to read it next year. Now, let me just give you a little encouragement. If you've never read the Bible all the way through, don't start with Leviticus. Matter of fact, I'd read the New Testament first. Matter of fact, read it twice before you go start in Genesis. If you've never read the book, and if you say you're a Christ follower and you've never read the textbook, how can you say you even follow Him? You know, they've got a through the year Bible. You can get one, and it's put together where you read so much every day, and you come to the end. If you read it every day, it doesn't take very long. You read right through the Bible 1 year. But as smart as some of y'all are, you can read through it twice in 1 year. You get finished by the 4th of July. Start back over. You ought to read this book. You ought to read it again and again and again and again. This morning, my reading was in 2 Chronicles 25. I shared it with the staff. You can ask John. I shared a verse this morning. Verses 1 and 2. For Azariah was the king of Judah. And it said, he did right in the eyes of the Lord, but not with a whole heart. Boy, that seared me. You know, you can be doing the right thing, but not doing it with all your heart. You can be half-hearted. The judgment of God fell on him because of it. Prioritize discipleship, teach the children, never doubt the Bible. And number four, be certain of your soul's salvation. He says that scripture, those writings will lead you to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now I want to ask you a question. For those that are on the online campus, watching on television, computer, your phone, are you certain of your salvation today? Do you know that you know you know? Say, preacher, I got a long time. You never know how long. Tuesday of this week at 1:30 in the afternoon, if the Lord's willing, I will preach the funeral of one of our members. Just 2 weeks ago, I stood right here with her and dedicated her third child. And just 2 days ago, a blood clot took her life. She leaves three little children, a dear husband, father, in-laws. Dear friend, you never know.
Right.
You never know. But I can tell you this about Danielle. She was ready to meet the Master. Are you ready?
Amen.
Do you know Him? Have the sacred writings brought you to the place of wisdom, to knowing full faith and forgiveness? So many of you sit right here and you say, "Preacher, I hope so." Dear friend, hoping so on this deal is not enough.
Amen.
You need to know so. 1 John says, "These things I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life." I know so. You say, "Pastor, I'm not sure. How could I know?" I want you to listen. If you're listening through a mechanism. I got so much mail this week, people that watch on the computer and television. I've been gone 2 or 3 days, came back, and I just had a big stack of letters. Thank you for sharing through the screen. In that screen or in this room, you going to know Him, you must first understand and confess and acknowledge that you have been living independent of your Creator, that He made you, but you stepped away from Him. That's called sin. And when you acknowledge that sin, then you must repent of that sin. It's not enough to say, "Well, I know I did." You must turn from it in repentance. No one in the Bible ever got saved unless they came to repentance, had a change of life. I talk about it all the time. Where I'm from, up on the mountain, they didn't even talk about getting saved. They would just ask you, "When did you make a change?" That was the word. "When did you make a change?" Well, I said, "Change? What?" "Yeah, change from going after yourself. Change to come after the Father." That's literally what the word repentance means, to change your mind, metanoia. You acknowledge your sinfulness, then you turn and you give Jesus Christ the lordship of your life. Mm-hmm. Say, "Father, You are King, You are Lord, and I trust You." And after that, you confess Him. You confess Him two ways. Number one, you confess Him privately. You ask Him, "Come, Lord Jesus, change me." And that's the privacy of your own life. And then you publicly confess Him. You saw two people publicly confess Him in that baptismal fountain. If you've never been baptized after being saved, that's where you need to go. But your public confession is to rise from your seat, from that top row of that balcony, from the top. It'll take you in a moment. And when John comes to sing, and he's on his way right now, John's going to come. And when he sings, from that top row, you just walk down and come. And I want you to stand right here. Come stand right here. Stand right here with me. And we're going to receive you today. You're coming to make your public confession. You say, "Preacher, I need the Lord today." Amen. Today's your day. I want you to come. Stand right here. Some of you have never joined this church. You've been saved and you've been baptized. And you come from time to time. And you say, "I need to make this my home." Then I want you to come today and stand. Stand right here. Just come. We're going to receive you from that top row all the way down. Just come and stand right here. We'll receive you into our family. To join this church, you're not going to have to stand up and make a speech or sing or give money. You come, we receive you today. God will put His arms around you. He'll save you. Those that God saves, we receive. And we're going to help you walk in the way. Dear friend, if you're going to
Be steadfast in these last days. You're going to have to make your confession public. You got to go public with your confession. You rise, and you come. Maybe it's a whole family. Maybe it's a couple. Maybe it's just one somebody, you. Say, preacher, I'd be scared to come by myself. Just turn over to your neighbor and say, I need to walk down there. Would you go with me? I guarantee you they'll come. They'll come. They'll say, yeah, I'd be glad to come with you. Dear friend, if you're going to stand fast out there, you got to first stand right here. He's called us to public confession. And if you can't stand here, you'll never stand there. Everybody in here's for you. Those that are not for you, we get rid of. Amen. And you come be a part of the family of God. Put your membership here. Come for salvation. Come for baptism. We'll arrange a time for you to do that. Say, Pastor, I'm a little nervous to come down here. Well, we'll help you. We're just going to say hello, and one of our folks is going to walk out that door just right outside and sit down in a quiet place. And there you can make that confession. There you can be a part of this church this day. God's wooing and calling for you to come. For you to come. I was in that courthouse. I pressed the gospel. Hell, preacher, I don't think I can do that. And the reason was given. I don't know what reason you're going to give, but let me tell you. When Jesus comes, you have no reason. He'll just simply say, depart from me. I never. You ought to come running to Him today and say, yes, Lord, I come. Yes, Lord, I come. Sweet girl called me yesterday. The first words out of her mouth, she said, preacher, I'm living in sin and I need help. I said, you called the right number. We prayed together about repentance and turning in God's way. Friend, if you come honest before God, He'll receive you and help you. I'm going to pray. As soon as I say amen, I want us to stand up. And don't even lock your knees. Just get up coming today. Out of that balcony. Take you a moment. Down these stairs you come. Down this aisle you come. Come be the very first one. Just come stand right here and I'll help you as you come to confess Christ. I'm going to pray. We'll rise. John sings and you come. You come. You come. This day. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you for sending Jesus. And now, Lord, I pray that an individual, a couple, a family, they'd come. Those that are saved to the church. Those, Lord, that need you or just doubting today, help them come and public confession and claim Jesus as their Lord. Lord, I pray you'd rebuke the evil one and draw people now to yourself. And we'll give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.